Good morning. It's good to see you today, and we're continuing our series this morning called The Blessed Life. And part of our rhythms as a church is every year in February or March, we set aside time as a church to talk about generosity, and we talk about giving. And I know that we have some guests here today, and I met many of you when you came in this morning, and I just want to say thank you for visiting and being our guests today. We certainly never want anyone to feel intentionally uncomfortable. Actually, we do want you to feel uncomfortable. If you're not in a good relationship with God and you need to be challenging your faith journey, like, we're going to help you do that. Amen? And so that's just what we do around here. But it's just one of those weird things that when we talk about money and giving and generosity, we're all a little bit, like, awkward with this at times. And I said this last week. I'll say it again. You know, number one, God doesn't need your money. Like, He just doesn't. And at the end of the day, it's about what God wants to do for you, not what God wants from you. The reality is God doesn't need us. At the end of the day, what God wants to do is bless our lives because ultimately we're trusting Him. And we were in Sunday school this morning, and I think one of the questions that came up today was, you know, what is the motivation for giving? What is the motivation for generosity and living open-handedly? And I believe that primarily the motivation for generosity is because we love God, right? Amen? We love Him. And at the end of the day, you know, there are times, and we live in a culture and a society where we want attaboys and we want pat on the backs. And you know, like, we need to encourage one another. Can I say amen on that? Say amen? We got to do that. And today, if you have kids in the nursery, you need to thank the nursery workers today. I mean, if you serve 1 hour in the nursery, that's like 10 sermons, right? That's just the equivalent. That's what it is in kingdom math, right? We need to encourage each other, but I'll say this. Sometimes you don't get that encouragement. Sometimes you don't get a plaque on the wall. Sometimes you don't get acknowledged, and no one's going to know what you did until you get to the other side of eternity. And then when the scales are weighed and balanced, God will see your heart. God will see your love for Him and the investment that you made, the generosity that you shared, the open-handedness that you lived with. God will honor you in that. And so this month, we're going to talk about generosity, not because necessarily we want you to give to the church, but we give to God, and we do that through the local church. And so some of the things that we're doing this year is that if you've never given before, we want to invite you to consider to begin tithing. And maybe this is a new concept for you, and we certainly want to explain that and encourage you in that. And we just believe that 90% in God is better than 100% without God. And God will bless your faithfulness in giving and trusting Him with your resources. We're going to ask you to give a special offering at the end of this month. We're raising some funds because we want to do some capital improvements around our building. And we're going to do these in steps as the money comes in. Maybe it'll all come in this year. Maybe it'll come in some this year, some next year. But one thing that we're in desperate need of is we need to recarpet the kids' ministry area. There's holes in the carpet. We've done some remodeling up there. And when we move some things around, we realize that there's these pretty massive holes. And we're not bougie around here. And if you're a little bit older, you know what that is. That means fancy smanchy to the young kids, right? But we do want our church to reflect excellence. Say amen. We want that. And so we want carpet that doesn't have holes in it, especially for the kids and the parents, and we value that. And so we're raising about $15,000 because we can carpet the entire children's ministry for $15,000. We want to do that. We're going to ask you to give a one-time gift to potentially do that. If we give more than that, the money left over, we're going to start rolling it into some other projects. We want to update and remodel some of our bathrooms. Not all of them, but some of them. And another thing that we want to do is we want to finish. I don't know if you've been out there yet, but if you've been to the church playground that we share with Promise, if you've seen the playground, the new section that we just remodeled, it is amazing, right? And we need to raise some more money for that. And in the long term, as I just dream and pray about what God might do here at Southgate, I think it'd be great one day if we had a picnic pavilion next to our new completed finished playground so that we could have big events here and so that we can invite our lost friends and invite our neighbors who do not know Christ and have, like, on our Memorial Day picnics, our July 4th, our Labor Day picnics, kick back, watch our kids grow up together. Of course, my kids have already grown up, but I want to watch your kids grow up, and I want them to come to a church where they can learn about Jesus and also have fun at the same time. And so Would you do this? All right, I know it's a long introduction. I've used 5 minutes, but do this. Pray about what's your next step, whatever that might be. Some of you, it's going to be that you start giving. Others, it's going to be to give to one of these projects. I just want you to pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? And how can I show my love for you? And how can I take a step of faith in these next couple of weeks? So with that being said, James chapter 4, verse 13, let's read that passage together today as we discover what it means to have a blessed life in the kingdom of God. The Bible says in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, I'm convinced that there's no other resource on this planet that I believe, there is no other resource on this planet that I believe is more valuable and to be more treasured than our time and the life that God has given to us. You get one life. You get one shot at this thing called life. What we do with it matters. Now, you can make a bad investment with your money and you can recover that money. You can waste money in some ways and you can earn it back to some degree or another. On the other hand, you waste your time, and I'm pretty solid that you're not going to get that back. So time is a valuable resource. There's so many Christians today that suffer, and not just Christians, but we all. Do we not all suffer to some degree from what we call time poverty? We just don't have enough time to do the things that we want to do, and so we have to make decisions on how do we invest our time, how do we invest our life, and there's so many of us that give our lives away to projects and plans and pursuits that are not fulfilling and they're not life-giving. We give our life away to things that are trivial. And I believe that one day, and this is true in my own life, one day there's some things that I've invested my time in, my life in, and I've come to regret that. Now lately I've struggled to look at my life and consider how I've been investing it, how I've invested my downtime. Am I serving God? Am I serving my family? Am I blessing those around me in a way that honors God and considers Him? Now that sounds absurd, I imagine, for many of you coming from a pastor, but I waste time on stuff that doesn't matter. I struggle with this. I have the ability to misprioritize life or just ultimately not include God in my plans. And so I want to ask you this morning, does that sound familiar? Do you struggle with this as well? How many of us are living the life that you want? Just maybe write that question down today. Am I living the life that I want? Am I living the life that God designed for me, that God purposed for me? Is this what God wants me to do? Am I living in His will? An even better way of saying that is, how many of you are living the life that is blessed and fulfilling? One step further, how many are you living out God's will, God's plan for your life specifically? Now, I want to say this because I think it's important for us to acknowledge this, but when we say the blessed life, what we mean biblically may sound differently than what we hear from those who may not be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Because biblically, the blessed life is filled with purpose. It's filled with peace, even when life is hard and difficult. It's not this prosperity gospel where it's your best life now or every day is a Friday and yesterday we went to TJ Maxx or Marshall's and April got a front row spot and I'm like, bam, every day is a Friday, right? That's not what we're talking about. Because in living for God and investing our life in the kingdom, sometimes things just don't go the way that we planned. You look at the life of Job. Job was a guy in the Old Testament that had a lot of wealth, had healthy kids, and all of a sudden, he lost everything. He lost his kids, he lost his job, he lost his money, he lost everything. And on top of that, his wife comes and says, what did you do to tick God off? And I'm like, what a help me, right? Right? I mean, here it is, she's encouraging him. And then on top of that, his three friends, actually, his wife said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? That's what she said. And then his three friends were the ones, and these are great friends, they're like, what did you do to tick off God? What sin did you commit, right? And doesn't it feel that way sometimes when we hit rock bottom or when things get hard or difficult? It's like, man, what did I do wrong? When in reality, it may not be anything that we did at all, but God is testing and growing our faith. So the big idea today is this. Learning to invest your time into eternity leads to a blessed life. It's just as simple as that. Learning to invest your time in eternity leads to a blessed life. In this passage, James is teaching us that it's utter foolishness to exclude God from the planning of life and the living of our life. We want to include God in the planning of and in the living of the life that we've been given. And when we do not do that, to do so is to waste one's life. And your life is a gift from God. We talked about this last week. And regardless of the past or struggles that you have, or even the failures, we can look and to God and He will bring blessing from the barrenness that maybe we've created. Now in our text, as James is writing this passage of Scripture, it was an age of founding cities, and founders were looking for citizens to occupy them, and citizenship was offered to these new neighborhoods, these new cities, and they were offered to the Jews. So where the Jews came, so did money and so did trade. And so the picture is this: James is writing this passage of Scripture to the believers in the first century. James, he says, is basically painting this picture of a man that's looking at a map. He's looking at this map. And the man looks at the map and he points to an area on the map and he says, you know, I'm going to go to this spot. And this is what he says: I'm going to go to this spot and here's where I'll go. And I'm going to go here. And I'm going to make a fortune. So, instead of God mapping out their life, they were mapping it out themselves. And friends, when we do that, it's a colossal failure. And we'll come up at the end of life with a ton of regret. So, what do we do? How do we provide a grid or a metric to determine how we live life and how do we invest our time? James gives us a grid to evaluate if we're investing our time wisely. And I want us to begin this morning, number one, with evaluate your foolish pursuits. And we see that in verse number 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, listen, there is nothing wrong with having wealth. There was a lot of rich people in the Bible: Abraham, Moses, David, King Solomon. King Solomon partied so hard, and his parties were so awesome, they wrote songs about how epic his gatherings were. Now, that's legit, right? And so I'm not saying having wealth is a sin or that it is a problem. It is a sin when we exclude God from the planning of our life. If you're with me today, say amen. All right? Now, there's this clash of worldviews. And the clash is those who ignore God and those who center on God. And in this text, there were those who didn't see the daily need. And I'm talking daily need to include God in their plans. And so I'd ask you today, man, is that something that you do? I know I don't always do this. God, help me to include you in everything that I do today. Every decision I make, a value of importance, God, you need to be a part of that. So James isn't condemning planning. He's condemning planning that does not leave room or does not include God's plan. And it's so contrastedly different because a plan that does not include God is problematic. You can't determine the future, and if you leave God out of those designs, you're headed for a disaster because it's foolish to seek success without seeking God. Now, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, But in its end is the way of death. And I just want to say this today, because I know there's some men and some women in our church who want to succeed in life. The problem is so often we invert worldly success or a secular idea of success for what God really wants for your life. Because you can make all the money in the world and be miserable. You can make all the money in the world and not have a relationship with God. Man, you can make all the money in the world and lose your family, lose your kids, or have a crummy marriage. There's so many ways this thing can play out because when we do not include God in our planning, it gets very problematic. A constant disregard for or a disinterest in God's will is a certain mark of the presence of pride. Basically, what you're saying is, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. I can make my own money. I can make my own plans. I can do my own thing. I don't need him. And oftentimes, we don't do that consciously. So many times we just go about living life because we think we're good enough to live life without God. And often what we do is we call on God when we need him, when tragedy strikes, when in reality there's not a day that goes by and a breath that you do not take or a moment that you live that you do not need God. We need him and we need to include him. And it's wicked and foolish for finite, sinful man to cherish his proud confidence that he may map out the future of his life at his own pleasure, disregarding God. I struggle with this, man. I'm like, man, 5 years from now, this is where I want to be. 10 years from now, this is where I want to be. I want to be here financially. I want to be here educationally. I want to be here vocationally. I want my kids to do this. I want them. And ask my kids, if we have fights in our home and if it gets heated, I mean, if you'd have came to our house the other day, you'd be like, oh my gosh, we hired this guy to be the pastor. Really? One of my kids and I were having this conversation, and it escalated real quick. And before you know it, I mean, we were ready to do an MMA fight right there. You could have gotten popcorn, pay-per-view, and it was just absurd. And afterwards, I came to her and I told my wife, I'm so embarrassed. How did I get so frustrated over something so ridiculous? You know why? Because I'm trying to plan out the future for my kids or for myself without including God. Are you guys with me? Say amen. We do this. Now, he says evaluate foolish pursuits, but then he goes on, he says evaluate fragile plans. In verse 14, this verse is haunting to me. And it should haunt you to the degree that if you're not including God in your life, if you're not mapping out your future with God in mind, it ought to concern you. Because in verse 14, he says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Do you realize, man, that one call, one text could change your life? Just this week, I had a friend of mine that I went to high school with, and she texted me, and she said, Jay, did you hear that Stuart, Diane's wife, was diagnosed with breast cancer, and that's my youth pastor growing up. My youth pastor was in youth ministry for 30-plus years. He was a youth minister for most of his adult life and finally went to go pastor a church. He invested his life in students and teenagers for over 2 to 3 decades. And his wife was one of the most godly women that I've ever known. I get this text and here it is. She's got cancer. Do you realize that everything in your life could change in a moment? That's what James is saying here. And then he doubles down. He says, you don't know. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And the good news is for those who follow Christ, God's already in your tomorrow, amen? He's already there. He knows. And he's providentially working all things out together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. He says, look, you don't know what tomorrow brings. And then he doubles down. He says, not only do you not know what tomorrow is going to bring, he says, what is life, man? What is life? And this resonates with me. I got 2 kids graduating this year, and this year on Halloween, I was sitting in our bedroom on the Friday night before Halloween, and April and I were about to go out and do something. I know a lot of people struggle with Halloween. I love Halloween. I tease my father-in-law every year because he's super religious about this kind of stuff, and some people are like, oh, it's the devil's holiday. And every year I text him, I'm like, happy Reformation Day, right? Because Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg. But it's the only holiday of every year that people come to my house and I don't have to go to them. So this year we made hot dogs and we get dressed up. And I love it, man. I love it, right? And I'm sitting there this year, and it's Friday night. Usually we do some fun things for Halloween, you know, whatever. And one kid's going this way and another kid's going this way. And they're both about to graduate. And I'm like, whoa, where did the time go? Where did it go? I mean, they're gone next year. And so to some degree, if you're a parent of a teenager that's getting ready to graduate, and I'm looking at somebody, this should resonate with us. He says, what is your life? And he goes on to say, you're a mist. Now, today was a little bit cold for March. God help us, right? Not only was it, change your clock Sunday, which amen for that, whoever came up with that idea, right? But it was also cold. When you walk out on a cold morning, you breathe, what comes out? It's the mist. And it's there 1 minute, and it's gone, what, the next? He says, what is your life? It's nothing more than a mist. It's nothing more than a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. And that's why Solomon, who is the wisest man to ever walk this planet apart from Jesus, wrote in Proverbs 27:1, he says this, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Don't boast about it, because you don't know. We like to think about tomorrow. We like to think that, hey man, in the days ahead, this is what I'm going to do. And that's why we always conclude with saying, Lord willing. Now, if I could, I'd like to ask Kent Peterson, and I like Chad and Ellie to come up here for just a second. The Bible says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And then in Psalms 90, verse 12, the Bible says this, teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart to wisdom. We want to apply our heart to wisdom, because here's the reality. Let's just say for a moment that this ruler is an illustration of, or a metric of, or a representation of a full life. And let's just say for a moment that the typical lifespan of someone born on this planet in this season is about 80 years. Now, I hope all of you live to be 100 and all that, but let's just say hypothetically that we live to be about 80, all right? And so the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, I read a quote this week, and it said this, numbered days demand focused lives. And so for Ellie, she's about 18, and so we'll say those in the 18 to 20-year-old category, that's about how much life, and keep it held up there until we're done, sweetie. That's about how much life that she's got left. Now, Chad, he's getting, I don't know, what, 30s, 40s, you getting up there? And so we're gonna round him up a little bit, but he's approaching that time of midlife and, you know, all those different things. And he's going to hate me for saying that, but, bro, it's half over for you, right? You guys with me? And then we've got Kent. And this is what I tell our older sons. This is what I tell my mom all the time. If you see the light, turn around. Okay? But this is what a lot of adults, I'm teasing. Kent's super healthy or I wouldn't joke around. It's what you got. Now guys, listen. Here's the thing. God gave me a word this week. And the word was this. Some of us, we're going to look at this, and we look at a young person, and we're like, man, so much potential, so much life to live, so much energy, so much possibility. You look at someone that's around Chad, or maybe even my age, and you're just like, man, hitting stride, midlife, got a lot of life yet to live. And then someone like Kent, you know, they're coming down, potentially retirement, you know, whatever. And again, I'm totally not teasing, but there's seasons to life. Are you guys with me? Say amen. There's seasons to life. And at different stages of life, and at this stage, kids are just like, oh man, I'll just make up for it later. I'll just do it later, you know, whatever. When you start to get from here over, you start thinking, okay man, I need to get serious about life. I need to get serious about how I'm spending my time, how I spend my money. What am I living for? What's important? What's significant? What am I going to be remembered for? And God gave me this word this week because I'm a pastor, man, and I get it. Like, there's been some things that I've wasted my life on. There's been some seasons of sin, some seasons of struggle, some times where I didn't invest according to the greatness of God. And God gave me this word, and it's not in the notes today, but if you'd write it down, I think it might be an encouragement to you today. But that word is this: God can do more with what you have left than what you've wasted. You guys with me? God can do more with what you have left than what you've wasted. Guys, thank you so much. And keep the rulers as a reminder of what you got left. Listen, God can do more with what you have left than what you've wasted. That was the word that God gave me this week. And so I read an article actually yesterday about the 9 regrets people have when they die. It was a secular article. It wasn't Christian. But here are the 9 things that people regretted or wish that they would have done before they died. And here's what they said. They wished, listen to these, wish that they had been more loving to people who matter most. Wish that they had been more loving. Think about your kids, your spouse, your siblings. Man, you're going to come to the end of your life and you're going to wish, oh man, I wish I'd have been more loving to my kids, my wife, my husband, my whoever God puts on your heart today. Here's another one. I wish that they had been, and I hope some kids are listening in the room today, wish they'd been a better spouse, a better parent, or a better child. Another one they said, wish they had not spent so much time at work. That was number three. Another one says, and this is a good one, wish they'd taken more risks. Got down to the end of their life, and they said they regretted not taking more risks. Another one said, wish they had been more happier and enjoyed life more. How many people miss out on life because they're just critical and mean all the time? Amen? I love being around those people. They're just the most fun, right? That's my sarcasm, the gift that God gave me spiritually to help you out. No, man, just be happy and enjoy life more. Be in the moment. Some said in the survey, they said, man, they wish they'd lived their dream. Wish they'd lived their dream. Others said they wish they had taken better care of themselves, had better health. And the last two are this. Wish they had done, listen to this. This isn't a Christian article. Wish they had done more for others. And then the last one was wish they had chosen more meaningful work. Wish they had chosen more meaningful work. Now, I recognize this is not a religious survey, but the average person was saying this, these nine things. The average person. Hey, I wish I would have had more meaning and purpose in my life because I basically wasted it. Wish I'd have risked more. Wish I'd have lived my dream. Wish I'd have been a better husband or spouse. Wish I'd have loved more. Those are all things that Christ calls us to do as followers of Jesus Christ, and yet we live our lives unto ourselves selfishly so often. And for those who follow Christ, we have a purpose that transcends life and extends into eternity. And this means that we yield to God our life for a life that matters. Ephesians 5:16 says this, and as we look at this, you've got Ellie here, she's got quite a bit of life to live. You've got Chad, you've got Kent there. Here's the thing, James says this, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. Redeeming. The King James says it this way, redeeming, buying it back, using it and investing it for the glory of God. Stewardship includes knowing that this life is short, God is in control. Life is short, God is in control. Last one is this, evaluate faith placed. In verses 15 through 17, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do, and he fails to do it, to him it is sin. Now, I got a bunch of notes here, and I'm not even going to get to the notes, but this is what I want to say before we wrap it up today. Whenever we talk about giving, people get awkward. It's such a personal thing, especially when we talk about giving money, because we all have bills. We all have financial struggles. I mentioned this last week, man. We all have bills. We all have struggles. We all have things that we're trying to invest in, things that we need. Some need new cars, some need to pay for college, some need medical bills, and not one person in this room knows your financial situation. Not one person in this room knows your schedule. No one knows that except for you, maybe your spouse, and that's probably it. And so when we talk about giving, when we talk about generosity, it gets intimately personal, if you will, and we're easily offended by it. We're easily offended by it. And I think the reason that we're so easily offended by giving and generosity, especially when we talk about money, and even when we talk about time, because time is connected to whether or not we're going to serve. And we make up excuses for why we do not give money and why we do not serve God with our time. We do this. We rationalize it all away. Well, I just had a kid. Well, I'm going to college. Oh man, I'm in high school. I've got the ACT and the SAT and the PSAT, and I got all this. I got a life. And then you come down to the end of it, and you say, okay, that was my life. And I invested in all this nonsense and all these things and all this stuff, and none of it I can take with me when I slip into eternity. None of it. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because you've got to make a decision if you're going to trust God, if you're going to rely on God with your money and with your time. Am I going to believe that God is going to provide for me a life that's filled with peace and purpose? Am I going to believe that if I invest my life and my money and my time and my resources into the kingdom of God, that it's going to significantly make a difference and an impact and make an echo throughout eternity? You've got to make that decision. You've got to make that decision. And you've got to stop making excuses and rationalizing away why it is that we tend to be so greedy with our time and with our money. And the reality is so often we live with a scarcity mindset. Well, if I give this time away, I'm not going to have it for this. If I give this money away, I can't have it for this. And in reality, God says, no, man, if you give it to me, I'm going to bless it in ways that you could have never even imagined. Imagine your bank calls you, and this would be like better than winning the lottery. Imagine your bank calls you to ask you to help them pilot a new program. The plan is both lavish and simple. Every morning, your bank says, listen, we're going to credit your account every day for the rest of your life with $86,000 a day. How many of God's people would say amen? Please tithe on that. Now, the bank says we're going to give you $86,000 every day for the rest of your life. And not only that, you're free to spend and invest it as you please. Even better, amen? Sweet deal. The only catch is this. Every night, your account will close with a zero balance. You get $86,000 a day. You can spend as much or as little as you want. But at the end of the day, whatever's left over, they're going to take back. And the next day, you're going to get another 86K. Now, the truth is, you do have a bank that credits your account every morning. And the name of that bank is called Time. It generously gives you 86,000 seconds every day. And like the bank above, every morning the non-refundable deposit is canceled in the evening. And whatever you don't spend and invest is wasted. It's irreplaceable, and it's gone forever. I want to encourage you today to think about how you spend every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, and every year of your life. How are you investing it in a way that will make an impact and an echo in eternity? You know, the call to action is this. Will you surrender your life, your choices, and your decisions to God? This morning, I want to challenge you to consider evaluating your life. Messages like these are not easy. They wake us up to what is really valuable, what is important, what is significant, and ultimately, what is measurable. So, success is not in whether you succeed or fail from a worldly, cultural perspective. According to James, success is including God in your plans and not ignoring His will for your life. Disregarding God is a sin and it'll leave you wanting. And so can I ask you today, are you yielded to God? So many of us want to control our life and our time and our money, and your desire to control the future and its outcomes will be ruinous. Total surrender to God and His will is the key to successful, blessed Christian living. This is where it comes down to an issue of faith in each of us personally. And so the call to action is, will I surrender my life to Him? Are you willing to allocate your time in a way that reflects your own faith? Or if you've wasted portions of your life, like me and like so many of us in this room today, are you willing to ask God to forgive you and bless what life you have left? Friends, the Bible is filled with deeply flawed people, broken people who really messed up their life. I think about Moses. I mean, Moses killed a guy with his bare hands. He didn't sniper shot him or even throw a machete at him. He walked up to an Egyptian, wrapped his hands around his neck, choked the life out of him, and then God sent him on the backside of a desert for 40 years. And then in a burning bush moment, God spoke to him, redeemed him, and gave him a purpose for the next 40. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've wasted. God can take your barrenness and turn it into a bounty if you'll surrender and yield your life to Him. So today, right here, right now, our faithful God wants to do the same for you that he has done for so many others. Would you please bow your heads this morning with me? How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I know for certain that I am right with God. I know that heaven is my home. And I know that I've been forgiven of my sins. Would you lift your hand this morning and just let me see those hands today? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, no one's looking around. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't know that I've been forgiven of my sins. I don't even know that I'm right with God. And I'm afraid to say that if I were to slip out into eternity, I don't know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and let me see that today? Sir, I see your hand. Thank you so much. Yes, ma'am, thank you so much. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I want to live open-handedly. I want to do it with my money. I want to do it with my time. I want to live a life yielded to God, and I want God to use my life. I want my life to matter. How many of you would be honest enough with God and honest with yourself, raise your hand and say, I want that for my life. Would you just lift your hand? Amen. Boy, hands all over the room. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you please just take a moment and stand to your feet with me this morning? Father, you see the hands of these dear folks in this room today, and I pray, God, over them. I pray, God, that you would help them to respond according to the word. Not me. I'm not here to motivate people. I'm just here to show them what I've learned from your word, and I pray that we as a church family can live this out together. I pray, Father, that you would be honored in what we do. I pray that our lives would matter. I pray that we would live with purpose and with peace, and that you would be honored in how we live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you do me the favor today, just as your pastor, if God's spoken to you today, if the words landed in your heart this morning, if you've been convicted in some way or some fashion, would you just, as Derek sings the first note this morning, step out and say, God, forgive me for wasting my time and portions of my life. God, take what I have left. Maybe it's 20 years. Maybe it's 30 years. Maybe you think you can live another 50 or 60 years. But listen, man, death comes to the old and to the young. It comes to the rich and to the poor. All of us have an appointment with death. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this is the judgment. And the last thing that I want to do is to step into eternity not being prepared to meet God. So I just want to challenge you today. Are you living for him? Are you walking with him in this manner? Are you investing your life? For those that raised your hand this morning and said, man, I don't know for sure that I'm a follower of Christ. Friends, I'm going to tell you just like I told our church today, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And if you'd have enough courage to step out from your chair and walk down the aisle, I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to stand right here. If you'll come down and say, I want to know more, I'm going to take a Bible and I'm going to show you what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That might scare you, that might intimidate you, but there's a room full of people, and heaven is filled with angels that would rejoice if you'd step out and make that decision today. We want to celebrate that with you. So let's do that on the first note this morning.